Go to the app, catch up. Let's get ready for Romans. Romans 10, 14 through 21 is where we will be today. So if you've got your Bibles, let's set those up and get those out. So let me kind of, because a lot of you didn't go through our Romans study back in the spring, we're going to really kind of let you know where we've been as a church. And here's basically what's going on. The Messiah has come, Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. He's ascended back to heaven. And now some of the Israelites, not all, but some of the Israelites are rejecting their Messiah, Jesus Christ, right? They're rejecting him. They do not believe in him. And now Paul is being asked the question, what about Israel? Why is Israel rejecting the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah? Why is this happening? And then we insert ourselves in there as, why does man reject Jesus? Why does man not submit to Jesus? That's where we insert ourselves in the story. Well, Paul begins to lay out in chapters 9, 10, and 11. All three chapters, he's answering that question. Why have they rejected? The first reason that he gives is in all of chapter 9. And he says, one of the reasons that they've rejected is because God, before the foundation of the world, has chosen to set his affections and predestined and foreknowledge and has elected some to believe and some not to believe. Right? And we learned about all these big words, the doctrine of election and all these things, that God is sovereign over salvation. And this is what he does. So if we went around the room and we said, God is sovereign, no one in here is kicking back on that. No, you all are in amen and on that deal if you were awake right now. But here's the deal. We sing songs about you hold it all. Well, the problem is when we get to the point where we say, God, you're sovereign over salvation. You hold salvation. And then we put up the protest signs. We pump the brakes. We're like, whoa. You're saying that this is all God and he just decides what he's going to do and pass over who he wants to pass over. It's fair. It's merciful. But I don't get it. And they put up protest signs. Listen, one of the kickbacks is, why do we evangelize? We'll look at that today. But God switches the argument. Paul switches the argument and says, listen, it's not only the sovereignty of God and salvation, it's also the responsibility of man. Because some of you are like, well, I have to call upon the Lord. I know I believed in the Lord. I remember when I did that. What about man's responsibility? So Paul shifts gears in chapter 10 and starts talking about the responsibility of man in salvation. He laid those out last week. He says that if you call and confess that Jesus is Lord, and you believe that God raised him from the dead for the forgiveness of sin, the gospel, that you will be saved, that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Man's responsibility. And then when those two things, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, seem to contradict each other, right? Seemingly they're opposing. Listen what Charles Spurgeon said when he was asked about that. He said, How do you reconcile this, Mr. Spurgeon? How do you reconcile these two things? And he says this: I never have to reconcile friends. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility have never had a falling out with each other. I do not need to reconcile what God has joined together. He confessed, where these two truths meet, I do not know, nor do I want to know. They don't puzzle me, since I have given up my mind to believing them both. Those two twin doctrines run all the way through Scripture, and we would be wise to come to an understanding, as Charles Spurgeon did, that we cannot reconcile those, but they are equally true. Last week, in really verses 1 through 13, we clearly saw the responsibility of Israel on why they had rejected the Messiah. They were fully responsible. They had trusted in their own righteousness instead of the righteousness of Christ. So they were guilty. And Paul said, listen, the only righteousness that you have in this world is the righteousness that is imputed to you by Jesus Christ. When you surrender, it is an unmerited salvation. It's by the merit of Jesus, not by the merit of man. And this is good news to us because many people think they have to earn their way to God, that he grades on a curve and that he just, you do more good than bad. And you trust in your own righteousness in order to get to God. And he's saying, no, it's not the righteousness of men. This is good for us because you don't have to be as righteous as Moses, Paul, Billy Graham. You don't have to be as righteous as those guys because even those men, even their own righteousness smelled like skunk in the nostrils of God, right? They had nothing to offer God. The only thing they had was the righteousness of Christ. So that's what we're going to get in the passage today is through 14 through 21. This is more responsibility of man, and this is really the theme, passage, heartbeat of our church here at LifePoint. You hear a lot of language, lingo about living sin. I'm doing this purposefully today. You've probably seen those on the wall. What is living sin? Living sin is evangelizing, getting out into the community, the world, local, global, living sin, taking the gospel to the nations. Today's passage, and really the theme of what we're talking about today in our bottom line, is pray hard, preach hard. That's what we do. We pray for the salvation of those who are unbelieving, and we preach hard. And this passage lays out the responsibility of man in salvation. Let's pray before we get into it today. Father, we love you. There's a great reverence in approaching your word this morning because it is your word, and through the teaching and hearing of your word that saves people, that leads to belief that is saving. Not my words, Father. My words will fade after lunch, but your word endures forever. It goes on and on and on. So let that be the highlight of what we do today. This passage, let it be imprinted on our hearts. And then God, there are those that walk in today that are hurting. Would you comfort the disturbed people that have walked in? And then would you rightly disturb comfortable people that think that they don't need you? Would you stir us up in all of those realms? We trust your word. So I pray I preach it well today for you and your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's go with the text today. And here's how I'm going to break this up. Remember, contextually, he's talking about Israel unbelieving, but he's talking about anybody who rejects Jesus today too. It's the same thing. So what he's going to do in verses 14 and 15, he's going to talk about the chain of events necessary for man in salvation. His portion, what is he responsible for? And then he's also going to switch into verses 16 through 21, and he's going to say this. That he had done all of those things for unbelieving Israel. They had heard the gospel. It had been preached to them. Someone had been sent to them. So they have no defense whatsoever other than their own unbelief. All right? Paul will lay out this string of text showing that these things had happened. All right? So it's 100% on them. Let's go in Romans 10, 14 through 15. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. As I mentioned, this is the theme passage at our church, our life point. It's the peanut butter to our jelly. It's the milk in our cookies. It's the password to our login. All right, I don't mean literally Wi-Fi because that'll be really long. I mean it's just the heartbeat of our church. It's the theme passage of evangelism. That's what it is. And remember last week, Paul talked about belief. That belief was man's responsibility and man's response. So belief is essential. Romans 10:10, last week he said that with the heart one believes and is justified, right? Romans 10:11, he said everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Belief is a necessary response of man. So how do we believe? How does that happen? What is the string of events? And that's what Paul does here. He lays out four rhetorical questions that shows the chain of events on how we believe. He does them in reverse order. And let's look at some of these laying out. Now remember, in chapter 9, that Paul had laid out that God over salvation, his sovereignty over salvation, that he has chosen some and passed over others. And that anything that he did to choose one was not only fair, it was merciful. That he saved any one person was simply an act of mercy. Well, the problem is that people start protesting that. They throw up the hands again, protest signs. Listen, then if God's just going to do that, why do we evangelize? Why do I need to go out there and share the gospel and teach and preach? Why do we do all of that if God has already decided who he's going to save and who he's not going to save? That might have been some of your questions as we walk through. It might be some of your questions right now, and that's okay. Let's work through the tension, all right? So here's what Paul's doing. He's laying out and he's answering that question. If you had that, why do we evangelize? Here's what you need to know about evangelism. Evangelizing, sharing the gospel, is the means by which God calls the people who he has chosen to believe. All right? The cross of Jesus Christ did not simply make it a possibility for everybody in the entire world to be saved. It wasn't just a possibility that God just said, okay, well, I did my part and I made it possible for them. Here's what it did. The cross made it a certainty for those who would believe in Jesus Christ. That's where we have to start as we walk through this. This is how God is successful in his plan. Another reason why we evangelize is because God said so. Very bluntly, very clearly, the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, go therefore make disciples of all nations, go take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Clearly, this is an obedience, but Paul is talking about something deeper than just being obedient and doing it. He's talking about delight instead of just duty. Right? It is an obedience, but he wants to move us to a delight in sharing the gospel with other people. And I want to show you how this is a natural thing for us to do. We are by nature, the way God has wired us, sharers of what we love. We are evangelizing something. Everybody in the room is evangelizing something. You are created to share by God. What you share varies. But that fact that you do share is not up for debate. You all share. We all, if you're sitting there right now, you're like, no, I don't share. You've just shared the fact that you don't share. So you've played into my argument just perfectly. I want to show you how this kind of works in our day and age. In Smyrna, Sam Ridley Parkway. I mean, it used to be nothing on Sam Ridley Parkway, and it was just vacant. I think you could eat at a Waffle House there maybe 10 years ago. That was kind of it. And then all of a sudden, it's just booming, and these restaurants start coming in, and you have Chili's, and you have Logan's, and then you can get Christian Chicken at Chick-fil-A. There's all these different restaurants that start popping up, and there's just like this buzz that starts to create in the community. Hey, did you hear we're getting a cookout? Are you going to cook out in Smyrna? This is awesome. And we buzz, and there's just this buzz around the place. I think about 2, maybe 3 months ago, there was this buzz where it seemed like everybody was coming up to me and said, hey, do you hear we're getting a Camino Real? Right? Oh, my God, we're getting a Camino Real. Can you believe that? I'm like, what? Camino Real? I mean, what is that? I mean, what? And they're like, Camino Real? What? You don't know what Camino Real is? I'm like, yeah, I mean, we got like 7 Mexican joints in Smyrna. Is it the same thing? They're like, you're racist. Why do you say that? I'm like, I'm just ignorant. I'm not racist. I'm just dumb. What's the big deal? What's the difference? And they're like, well, let me just tell you about Camino Real. Let me tell you, it's amazing. The food is incredible. The salsa, oh, and the margaritas, Pastor, they're some of the best. Stay with me. They're some of the best. That's what a friend told me. Not me, Pastor. Right? All I do is drink water, read my Bible, and do holy things. That's all I do. So I'm just, that's just what they've told me, Pastor. Listen, what they're doing, they're evangelizing Camino Real. It is not hard for them to do that. It is not an obedience to go share what we love, what excites us, what motivates us. And maybe you're not a restaurant evangelist, but look at what we do evangelize every single day in our life. We have no problem evangelizing our kids, our spouse, our hobbies, our workouts, our diets, the Applebee's sampler platter we had last night, our friends, our passions. We have no issue sharing those things, do we? It's not hard. It's not an obedience. It just, we share what we love the most. And here's what I want you to know. When you treasure Christ above all things in your life, you will not be able to help but evangelize. It will flow out of your heart, and it will not be an obedience. It won't be begrudging submission to the Great Commission because my pastor told me to. It's going to be an overflow, the same overflow that, actually not the same, it should be a greater overflow than what you have when you share about all of your passions. Put it in there. What in your life right now speaking more loud than the Lord? Think about that for just a moment. What do you evangelize more than the Lord? And I guarantee you, match it up, and that thing did not resurrect you from the dead. It doesn't have that power. My amazing wife, my kids, my job, my sports, all nothing wrong with those things, but they fail in comparison to what Christ has done. And I am convinced that the more passionately that you fall in love with Christ, it doesn't happen by osmosis. It comes through reading the scriptures and understanding the depths of God. Not kiddie pool, the depths of God, that you fall more passionately in love with Jesus, and then it overflows and you become an evangelist of Jesus where you go, rooted out of love and not out of duty. That's the position that we want to move in. If you think about this, God, he could have, how he could have chosen to get his gospel message out, right? He's chosen the foolishness of men and women to actually communicate this gospel message. He could have taken his finger and written the gospel message in the sky with a rainbow. He could have done that and said, here's how you can be saved. But he didn't. He said, I'm going to delight in men and women, my people, and I'm going to use them and give them the privilege of sharing the gospel, my message, proclaiming my glory. I'm inviting them in to delight. They get to partake in my message. And he didn't just do that. God is independent. He did not need us to do that. He's not sitting up there today saying, man, I really need them to do something. He is completely independent of anything that we do. It is the fact of his mere grace and mercy that we get to play a part in evangelizing. All right? Pray about boldness and moving in that. So here we go. Four questions. He asked these four questions in reverse order. Let's go back to verse 14 and let's walk through these. How are they to call in him who they've not believed? How are they going to call on him? Remember he said that we would need to call out to him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will not be put to shame. How are they going to call if they don't believe? People aren't going to call on something that they have not yet believed. But here's the part I want you to see in this. Belief precedes call. Belief precedes call. In your salvation experience, the way that God has laid it out in the description, belief precedes the call. God gave you the gift of saving faith and belief. Your response was to call on him. That's the sovereignty of God and responsibility of man in perfect harmony. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, right? So that no man may boast. Salvation is the work of God so that no one can boast. No one can even say, I believed in him. That's how I got saved. I believed in Jesus. You did. But you can't believe unless God initiates you with belief first, and then you call upon the Lord. Belief precedes call, and God gave you the belief. He gave you that faith. The second question he asked, how will they believe if they don't hear? How are they going to believe? No one's going to believe in something that they haven't heard about, right? No one's going to do that. It's not blind faith. They have to hear something. There's a study called the Joshua Project, and it talks about that there are 16,000 unreached people groups on the face of the earth who have never heard the name of Jesus. All right. Actually, there are 16,000 people groups, and 6,000 of them have not heard the gospel. So let me get that right. So that's talking about today that there are over 4 million people who woke up and have not heard the name of Jesus Christ ever in their life. This is why we go, because they have to hear the gospel message. They don't get saved by just osmosis, as I mentioned, or even general revelation is not enough to save. They must hear the gospel. This is why we go. It's the primary reason why we go across the globe. Some of y'all say, well, why don't you just stay here in Smyrna? Why you got to go to Bangkok and Brussels? Listen, he said to go to the ends of the earth. That's one of the reasons. To proclaim it to all nations of all people, the entire world, and there's still unreached people groups, and that is why we go. If you have not ever in the room experienced a global mission trip, and keep in mind the purpose of why we do that is to proclaim the gospel. That's the primary reason of why we go. That's the number one reason. Do you experience a different perspective from the world? Yeah, that happens. But the primary reason is to proclaim the good news. If you've never done that, I want to encourage you to go on a trip across the globe. Number one, it's an obedient thing. We're all called to go to the ends of the earth. And our Go Center out there, I talk about that, but let me bring some zoom in focus to it real quick. The Go Center is the place that you go to if you have any questions about a trip. Why go on a trip? Is it safe to go on a trip? Because I know people have some fears about those things that we need to put to rest and trust in God's sovereignty a little bit more. We want to help you in that way to be a sending person so that these unreached people groups can hear. All Christians are missionaries. All Christians. Some of you go across the ocean. Some of you go across the office. We're all called to be missionaries. If that is you and you want to experience a trip and going across the globe, go to that Go Center today. Someone will be there. The next thing he says is, how will they hear if no one preaches? So as they go, preaching is very important. Somebody has to preach something. And the context here is preaching the gospel. The gospel has got to be heard audibly. The gospel has got to be preached verbally in order for people to be saved. It is not simply a works-based Christianity where people just kind of turn into Christians over a period of time by watching you. They have to hear the gospel. The message is how God awakens his sheep, all right? This is important because way back, I don't know how many years ago, remember when the little WWJD bracelets, what would Jesus do? You have those bracelets. We wear LifePoint t-shirts. I got one on myself. Your fish magnet. You're listening to Way FM at your office. All are things that maybe testify and witness to what God has done in your life. But none of those are evangelism. None. Evangelism is preaching the word of Christ. And if we teach or we make people believe that Christianity or Christ is something that is caught and not taught, it reduces it down to a works-based religion instead of what Christ has done. No one catches Christ like a virus that just simply just this mist that just goes around. No one catches Christ like the cooties when they touch you. There's no salvific power in your behavior. You don't overcome the sin of homosexuality by being heterosexual, by watching someone be heterosexual. You don't overcome, or someone doesn't overcome addiction and drunkenness because you don't drink. No one overcomes pornography because you are a super disciplined person. People are saved because they hear the gospel audibly and they respond accordingly. It must be preached. The preaching of the word is huge. It's not a blind faith. It's why we send you and why we go. The third question, or fourth question, sorry. How are they to preach if they are not sent? The Latin word for sent is missia, where you get the, obviously, the term mission or missionaries. The church is responsible for sending out the people to preach the gospel. That is our responsibility. Some of you are working your way through a 9-to-5 American dream life that seems very monotonous, and you think, there might be something bigger than this. Really? I just do this until I die? Listen, God might be calling you to something greater, to be sent out, to preach the good news of this gospel to a different place. Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And that is a reality. The harvest is plentiful. It's everywhere. The laborers, the people willing to go out and preach the gospel, are very few. We need more laborers preaching the gospel. And let me be specific instead of vague in that context. Specifically, Bangkok Life Point and Brussels Life Point. They need preachers of the gospel. We're all preachers. They need people out there laboring so people can hear the gospel. If something, whatever, is going on in your season of life, wherever you're at, and you're like, I don't know what that's like. That's scary. I don't know what God's calling me to. Maybe I want to find out about that. We equip you. We train you up. We will send you out because that's what the church does. If that's you or you want to find out more information about that, Go Center, that is your place. We'll talk to you about what that looks like. God may be calling you to something greater. Preaching, as I mentioned, is a word for all Christians. The Greek word for preaching means herald. And herald was someone who was appointed by the king to go out and proclaim the good news to a nation. Right? Sometimes they would be scared to do that. They didn't know how it was going to be responded to when they took the message. Sometimes they were met with an angry mob, but they persevered through with the message regardless of what the response would be. That's what a herald would do. You are all called. We are all called to preach regardless of the outcome, without fear of persecution, to proclaim this good news. Verse 15, Paul quotes Isaiah 52:7, all right? It says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. 5th century B.C., there was a battle between the Greeks and the Persians. The battle was on the Marathon Plain. Well, the Greeks defeated the Persians, so therefore they sent a man, Pheidippides, to go back to Athens to report the good news. It was 26.2 miles away. As I mentioned, this was on the Marathon Plain. This is where we get the word marathon from. This guy ran 26 miles back to Athens to preach the good news that that they had defeated the Persians. Can you imagine his feet running 26 miles? But his feet are described as beautiful because they carried the good news with him. The context we see in Isaiah's quote, but also in Paul's day, that people's feet, they walked around with sandals on rocky ground, dusty, calloused, bloody. They probably stepped in things they should not have stepped in. And then here we see how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news of Jesus Christ. I use that verse when I try to get Callie to touch my feet. It's ineffective thus far, but I'm praying for her. There's an African proverb that says this. That's beautiful. I absolutely love this. It says that in the desert, there's only one crime worse than murder. It's knowing where the water is and telling no one. Think about that. Knowing where the water is and telling no one. Christian, you know where the water is. Jesus says, I am the living water, and whoever comes to me and drinks from me will never be thirsty ever again. And you know that. Who are you telling where the water is? Because here's the deal. There's a lot of thirsty people outside of these walls right now. Some of you might be thirsty right now. And here's what you do when you're thirsty. You go drink from waters that are not Jesus. And hopefully to fulfill and satisfy and quench your thirst. Sad, depressed, whatever, you go drink from other waters like medication, alcohol, pills, family, sex, money, idolatry. You're drinking from all these waters. There's people out there drinking from all of these waters, and they will be thirsty forever and ever and ever again until they drink from Jesus Christ. You know that. Go tell someone where the water is. Go let them taste and see that he is good. The primary reason for our evangelism, we must remember, it's not just so people can be saved, although that is what's happening in the text. The primary reason for evangelism is for the glory of God. That is why we go, to proclaim his name to the earth. Romans 1:5 reminds us of that. And let's look at that passage. And through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. His name among all the nations, not ours. All right, the second part of the text, and we'll move into 16 through 21. Here's what's going on. We've just laid out the responsibility, the things that man has got to hear and in order for them to be saved. Now Paul is going to lay out this string of proof that the unbelieving Israelites, they had heard the gospel. Someone had preached it to them. God had sent messengers to them to proclaim it. That they have no defense. The only thing that's left is their own unbelief. And he's going to support this by showing in Old Testament scripture. All right, to point back. That's the importance of knowing when you see words like "for it is written," or "thus the Lord says," or "Isaiah says." And when you're reading those things in the New Testament, it's always referring back to the Old. And it's connecting the pieces between the Old Testament and the New. They're not two separate stories. They're married together, all pointing to Christ. So let's look at what he says. He's talking about the Israelites, the unbelieving Israelites. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed what he's heard from us?" So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? For first Moses says, I will make you jealous of the nation, or I'm sorry, make you jealous of who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. They have heard the gospel, and yet they have not obeyed. Their knowledge of the scriptures did not lead to obedience. Now, you got to keep in mind, these unbelieving Israelites, they had memorized the first five books of the Bible, y'all. They could recite them. The Pentateuch, the first five books. They knew them. They could tell you. They could quote them. But yet, they disobeyed the own scriptures that they had that were given to them. Knowledge of the scriptures, true faith, should lead to obedience to the scriptures. And this is clearly showing that simple knowledge of the Bible does not save. It has no salvific power. That's why he quoted Isaiah 53 when he said, who has believed what he's heard from us? They had known these things. Verse 17, Paul said, faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. The saving faith, belief, comes from hearing the word of Christ. Not anything else, but simply hearing the word of Christ. This is why we at LifePoint. It might be a little bit different than some of the other churches. We do expository preaching. That just simply means we go through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because here's what it does. It ensures that we teach the gospel every single week. Why do we preach the gospel every single week? Because hearing the word of Christ is what saves, nothing else. Nothing else. Not the lights, not the music, not the chairs, not my awesome jokes. Nothing has saving power except for preaching the word of Christ. Going through the books of the Bible, they ensure that I don't get to pass over the tough things that make you maybe not want to return. You have other churches, some good churches, and what they do is they preach 7 ways to a better marriage, 5 ways to a better you, 3 tips to financial success. They teach those kind of things. Nothing wrong with putting those things in, but if they are not preaching the gospel, if the gospel is not the thing that they champion every single week, they're falling short. The gospel has got to be preached every single week because the gospel is the prism to which we look at everything, all of the scriptures and our entire life through the prism of gospel. And going through word by word ensures that I have to preach it because that's what saves. And this is important because some of you have, you've brought people into this church to visit and they have been offended. They were offended by maybe not being greeted outside. They were offended by the lights. They were offended by the music. It's too loud. Well, nobody says it's too quiet. I think it's just too loud. They say it's not traditional enough for me, or it's too traditional, or it's not contemporary enough, or I like more contemporary. There's all these reasons. And they say, well, I didn't like the gospel. Maybe they were offended by the gospel. They were offended by the message. And you might have thought, we need to change something. These people are not staying, and they're not coming back. They're offended. Maybe we need to change the church. Maybe we need to change what we do in this place. And maybe we need to change how we present the gospel and soften it up a little bit. Listen, if you're asking that question, you've located the problem in the wrong place. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. All of those things are secondary, not primary. People don't reject the gospel because of all those extra things. It's hearing, preaching the word of Christ. And that's what we do, and that's what we're committed to do as a church. And trusting God brings, God keeps who he's going to do that with. I can't play that God guy. I can't play God and try to soften things up to make the crowds bigger. I don't want that on me because I've got to answer to God for that. I say that because, listen, some of you may inevitably leave this church for righteous reasons. Righteous reasons, like you may be moved, called across the world or the states to go get another job. For whatever reasons, listen, if I stop preaching the gospel, you have my permission to leave this church. There's righteous reasons to leave the church, not kids programming, not lighting, music, preferential things. Those are secondary things. So if you have to leave and go find another church, please, please do this. Make sure they preach the gospel. Make sure they do, because that's the only thing that saves. Kids programming, youth, music preferences, styles, those don't save people. It's only by hearing the gospel message. So I implore to you, if you go, ask, do they preach the Bible at that church? I want you to go find that if you have to leave for righteous reasons. Verse 19, he quotes Deuteronomy 32:21. He says, I'm going to make you jealous of those people that are not a nation. He's talking about the Gentiles, all of us, right? The people, the non-Jews. He says, I'm going to make you jealous of them. He says, I'm going to reveal myself to a nation that doesn't seek me. I'm going to bless them. He's going to stir up these thoughts because they thought that their ethnicity, once again, because they were Jewish by ethnicity, that had secret privilege into God. He says, no, you don't. It is not all Israel is true Israel. It's not because of your ethnicity. Verse 20 continues to help them understand that salvation was God's sovereignty. When he said, I've been found by those who didn't seek me. That's you and me. You didn't seek him. Romans clearly shows us that no one seeks after God. And God says here, he says, they found me because they didn't even seek me. I found them. The Jewish people were trying to ask for him, but they missed the whole picture. They had every opportunity to respond to the gospel. They could not blame God anymore. They had heard. It had been preached to them. Someone had sent, God had sent all the prophets, sent them to him, sent the scriptures to him. All of these things had been done. They cannot blame God for their rejection. It's completely on them. He closes out verse 21. And he says, all day long I've held up my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Here we see God as this rejected lover of people. His hands are out. He says, all I've done for you to a disobedient and contrary people. His desire was not that they would all go to hell. He says, I've put out my hands. I've extended these things to you, and you have been a disobedient and a contrary people. But they had not believed. It was their own disobedience that they were to blame. That's the story of rejection of Christ today. No one can say, well, God chooses that and it's not up to me. Listen, this whole passage is about that man has got the responsibility that anyone who ends up going to hell is because their own unbelief. That's this whole passage. It's what it speaks to. Now, today, I want to lay something out. As we've seen through the text of the past weeks of the gospel being preached, so that no one has a defense in the room today, if you've never surrendered to Christ, listen, you were born separated from God. The sin that you inherited, why you used to cheat, steal, lie as a child, is because it was in your nature. It wasn't taught. Your surroundings didn't make you do that. You already had it inside you. That flame was there. Your environment ignites the flame, but the flame had been lit already. You were born separated from God. You had no relationship with Him. And the only hope that you could ever have in having a relationship with Him is through Jesus Christ. Trusting, surrendering, believing that Christ died, lived the perfect life, died, was buried, and was resurrected on the third day. Truly believing that is saving faith. That is the gospel. Then when God looks upon you to look at you and decide and judge who you are, He doesn't see you anymore. He sees Christ. All of your imperfections and your sin are hidden in Christ. You are clothed in the robe of righteousness. You are covered in the blood. So then God doesn't see you. He sees Christ. That is the gospel. Today, if you've never surrendered that, listen, you've heard it. It's been preached to you. I was sent here to preach it to you. You have no defense. You can never stand before a holy God and say, I didn't know. No one told me. You can't do that because you just heard it today. The only thing that's keeping you is your own unbelief. I pray today you don't walk out those doors with unbelief. This is not an intellectual proof thing that you need. If you're one of the processors, you're like, well, I need to hear more. You don't. You've heard enough sufficiently today to believe. You can't study your way to saving belief. If God has given you that today and it's impressing upon you, you've got to surrender to that. The second side of that is those that have been saved by Christ, you are in belief, you're saving faith. Who are you evangelizing to? Who are you gospeling to every single day? What are you gospeling? Are you gospeling the story of you or gospeling the story of God? I pray for boldness that maybe even starting this week with you, looking around you and the surroundings of the people that are walking next to you, don't assume that they know the gospel because they live in the South. Don't do that because they say, I grew up in church. Do not make that mistake. Please, I've done that myself. Just because you grew up in church does not mean you grew up in Christ. The gospel, gospel, gospel is what saves. Go with boldness. Pray for boldness. The Spirit will be with you as you go. Now let's pray before we respond today. Father, your word is truth. It's inerrant. It's so clear. It is sufficient. It's authoritative in our lives. And you've clearly laid out the responsibility that we have in partaking in our salvation. God, clearly you initiated it. But we must surrender. We must believe. God, I pray if anyone here today that you've called to belief, that they would respond and go talk to somebody in the back. We love you. Thank you for the saving name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.